In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, among many people, and even among many Catholics, especially today, there is a mistaken notion that sin is not all that important. Or worse still, it's of no importance. Many of them speak of victimless crimes. Or they say that it doesn't matter what a public figure does privately or hidden from view. Or that no one has a right to tell people what they may or may not do in the privacy of their own homes. That was maybe 10 or 20 or 30 years ago. Today it's even worse. Today, many tell us that we have no right to criticize anyone for anything, public or private. The basest criminality, or the most vile immorality, or the most deluded fantasy. And if we try to show them the truth, we're somehow racist, or bigots, or a danger to democracy. Now, some of this thinking comes from a shift in philosophy. The rest of it comes from a total disconnect from reality. Modernists and many seculars, those of the world, would have us believe that there is no absolute truth, that everything is relative, that man builds his own world and creates his own morality. The only thing said to matter is human dignity. And such dignity usually means nothing other than the right to do whatever one pleases, with no regard for anything or anyone else. Now, one of the causes of this relativism is a loss of contact with the one who is offended by each and every sin, our Lord Jesus Christ. In our times, and for many, especially in the modern church and in the world, the image of Christ has been distorted. He's very oftentimes pushed off as an ineffectual, wimpy, non-judgmental do-gooder. Too many in the world, he just simply doesn't matter if they believe him at all. To overcome this sort of secular thinking, we need to remember just who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Now, we all know from our catechism that at creation, God made Adam and Eve as material beings with immortal souls, but he made even their material aspect different from other earthly creatures. By special graces, our first parents were protected from the hazards and difficulties experienced by other material creatures. They wanted for nothing. They were quick to learn. They suffered neither disease nor death. And they could speak to God as though they were face to face with him. But by the sin of Adam, and by our own sins which ratify his sin, we have thrown away these special graces. Concupiscence, ignorance, sickness, and death entered into our existence, all these consequences of original sin. But God, who is merciful, promised a redeemer to crush the head of the serpent who brought sin into the world. and in the fullness of time, he sent his only begotten Son. Now, we read about him at work in the world in today's gospel, in perhaps the most dramatic way possible. He reverses the effects of sickness and death by raising the daughter of Jairus from the dead. But however dramatic that may be, it's just one incident among many. We know that he raised at least two others from the dead. The 8th and 9th chapters of St. Matthew's Gospel, from which today's account is taken, record an abundance of miraculous cures. He makes a leper clean. He cures the paralyzed servant of the centurion. He abates the fever of St. Peter's mother-in-law, rescued the apostles from the storm on the lake. He cast out devils possessing two men, cured a second paralytic at Capernaum, dried up the 12-year hemorrhage of a woman who but touched his cloak. He healed one unable to speak and two unable to see. Now, not surprisingly, these cures follow closely our Blessed Lord's first public preaching, what we often refer to as his Sermon on the Mount. And we can see that it's not surprising, because ignorance of God and God's words is one of those other consequences of sin, just like suffering and death. Now, the point of mentioning this is found in a brief passage that might seem to some people to be kind of stuck in to account for all these cures worked by our Lord. But to those that read carefully, it explains what our Lord was doing as he instructed the ignorant and cured the sick. He cast out evil spirits with the word. He cured all who were sick, that there might be fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "He himself took up our infirmities and bore the burden of our ills." Now, this passage that St. Matthew quotes comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 23. And it's clearly a prediction of the suffering Christ, the man of sorrows, acquainted with infirmity, who has borne our infirmities and carried our sorrows, who shall be led like a sheep to the slaughter. Now, the prophet Isaiah points out to us the disturbing fact that our blessed Lord did not just make sickness and death somehow go away, but rather he took them upon himself. Now, perhaps if every time we were tempted to sin, we would call this to mind. It just might put that sin in a different light, and we might not be so inclined to sin in the first place. Sin, we have to remember, is never victimless. Sin, just like any crime, never happens just all by itself. And there must be a certain amount of personal responsibility for the criminal and for every sinner. But sin always requires the only Son of God to suffer on the cross. You might think that that in itself would convert all who have children of their own. We would never wish such a thing on our own son and daughter. But a substantial part of people in the modern world and in the modern church has relatively little appreciation for suffering. The poor are often poor, only relatively speaking, having more than the well-to-do of earlier times and in various places. Even when we die, think about it. It's often under clean and comfortable conditions. Medication for our pain, Think of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what he went through for our redemption. The bloody sweat of the agony of the garden, the thorns pressed into his head, the bits of lead at the end of the soldiers' whips, the blunt spikes driven into his hands and feet, the 3 hours of agony on the cross, and eventual death due to exhaustion and asphyxiation, as he had no capacity to lift himself up even to take a breath, with no clean sheets, no oxygen to inhale, no morphine to ease the pain, just a sponge full of vinegar, because he was thirsty. He himself took upon our infirmities and bore the burden of our ills. If every time we were tempted to sin, we would call that reality to mind. Those thorns and those nails, those lashes, and that cross exist solely because of our sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ will be in agony until the end of time, figuratively speaking, precisely because those who should love him continue to crucify him. They have no gratitude in them for what he has done for them. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, and their end is destruction, as St. Paul tells us in the epistle. So, my friends, whatever happens, we know that God loves us and will take care of us. We know and experience in a very real way this love through what our blessed Lord has done for us, giving himself up for us. And we see this action renewed every time we come to Holy Mass. So despite the dire situation in the world today, despite the crisis in the church, despite even another presidential election coming up next year, and the uncertainty of the future, despite our own sinfulness, we place our trust in him, and we beg for mercy, not only for ourselves, but for those who are in most need. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.